Text for the sermon this evening comes from 1 Timothy 6 again, but I'd like to read Titus chapter 1 tonight in connection with 1 Timothy 6 verse 3. Titus chapter 1. One of the other passages in the New Testament that uses the very similar language that we find in the text that we are considering when it speaks of the doctrine which is according to godliness. You'll notice that in the first verse of the book of Titus. But we've read chapter 6 several times already, so for our Bible reading tonight, let's read Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless, as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, "The Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." This witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and the commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work, reprobate. So far we read the inspired Word of God. Let's flip back a few pages now to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6, we'll consider tonight just the third verse. Really the section that goes together is verses 3 through 5. However, in the sermon tonight, I want to emphasize a portion of verse 3. And then the Lord willing, the next sermon in this series, I'll relate that more concretely to the surrounding verses when we look at 4 and 5 in connection with 3. But tonight, just verse 3, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what effect does the truth that you believe have upon your life? You confess to believe the doctrines of the Reformed faith. You confess to believe those doctrines that we just said together in the Apostles' Creed. What effect do those truths of the Reformed faith and really the historic Christian faith have upon you in your life? Do they mean so much to you that they affect every aspect of your life, or are they simply words simply doctrines, simply matters of the mind, simply things to discuss with our mouth, but nothing more than that. It's those types of questions that we are confronted with in the sermon this evening from this text in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. In this passage, we learn something about the doctrines and the words of Jesus Christ that we know in our minds and that we confess to believe in our hearts. What we learn about those truths is that if we truly believe them, and this then there would be an evidence of a true faith, if we truly believe them, inevitably they will lead to godliness. God has blessed us as a church and as a denomination richly. God has blessed us in such a way that we have, throughout our years, emphasized doctrine, and rightly so. We have so much to give thanks to God in that respect for. It's only by the grace of God that we have been led to preserve the truth as we have it in our denomination. And God has given us men in our churches who have been able to develop that truth very clearly and write about that truth. And as churches, we continually emphasize that doctrine. We demand that the preaching is exegetical and reformed. We demand that our children go to catechism. We emphasize truth that God has passed down to us as churches. Beloved, the fact is, all of that means nothing. We could read all the books that we want. We could listen to all of the lectures that we want to. We could talk about all the controversies that are out there. All of that means absolutely nothing if all it is a matter of our minds. If the Reformed faith that we say with our mouths that we believe is just a matter of our minds, we have some serious self-examination to do this evening, because the Word of God teaches us tonight that the doctrines that we confess, the words of Jesus Christ that we believe, must produce godliness. That's what we're confronted with as a congregation tonight. We're confronted with the reality that by the grace of God we have been given truth. We have a rich heritage that God has passed down to us. May it not be true of us that it's simply dead orthodoxy, simply a matter of our mind. But may this be true of us, that these words are wholesome words, strength-giving words, and words and doctrines that lead to godliness. In other words, beloved, all of this very simply means that as a congregation, we must live what we believe. That's the truth of God to us tonight from 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Once again, in this epistle, the Apostle Paul is addressing false teachers. That's the context of this verse. In fact, as we have seen repeatedly as we have made our way through this epistle, that's a certain emphasis that Paul had when he wrote to Timothy. There were false teachers in the church of Ephesus where Timothy was laboring. And so on several occasions, he speaks specifically about those false teachers. And that's what he's doing here as well. What he is doing in this passage is describing a false teacher. A false teacher is one who does not teach and does not consent to, and this is what we'll focus on, the wholesome words of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that is according to godliness. And then he goes on in verses 4 and 5 to further describe these false teachers. And so that's the main context in which we find these words. This is the evidence of someone who is not teaching the truth of the Scriptures. If that which he teaches is not doctrine that leads to godliness, it is not the truth. However, what I want to do tonight is focus on what is the implied calling to us as a congregation. If that is the description of the false teacher, the implied calling to us as a congregation, and this gives us opportunity to zero in on these specific words, the implied calling is that this is what we must teach and this is what we must believe. That which we teach, that which I am called to teach as a pastor, that which you are called and myself included are called to believe are the wholesome words of Jesus Christ and the doctrine that leads to godliness. So what I want to do tonight is focus in on those ideas, and then the Lord willing in the next sermon in connection with verses 4 and 5 see the bigger picture of what he is saying regarding the false teachers. But tonight, it's about the calling for us, the calling to believe the doctrine that is according to godliness. Let's notice in the first place that doctrine, those teachings of Jesus Christ, and then let's see in the second place the resulting godliness, the inevitable fruit that must flow from the doctrines that we confess. Paul in this text describes the content of our faith, that which we are to believe, and he does it in two different ways. He refers in the first place to the words of Jesus Christ, and then he refers in the second place to the doctrine which is according to godliness. Now, what Paul is doing here is not describing two distinctly separate groups or sets of belief. On the one hand, believe the doctrine or the words of Jesus Christ, and then something different than that, you believe the doctrine that is according to godliness. The grammar of the text makes it clear that those two are one and the same. The wholesome words of Jesus Christ are the same thing as, and this is just another way of explaining it, the doctrine that is according to godliness. Each highlighting the content of our faith from a slightly different point of view. Let's begin by looking at the words of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who held the office of mediator of the covenant. And in that office of mediator of the covenant, Jesus Christ functioned in a threefold aspect, a threefold way. Christ was king, Christ was priest, and Christ was also prophet. What we have on display in this passage is the work of Jesus Christ as the great prophet of God. God sent Jesus Christ as His chief prophet, and a prophet is one who teaches the Word of God, the one who speaks the truth. And when we have in our passage a reference to the words of Jesus Christ, we have there what Jesus Christ, as the chief prophet of God, taught. That Christ did this as the chief prophet of God is evident from many passages in the Scriptures. For example, we can go to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18, and see that always it was the promise of God to His people that the one who would come would be this chief prophet. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18 says this, "I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him." Those words in Deuteronomy 18 ultimately were a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ, and we know that because of what Peter says in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, Peter, in preaching a sermon, refers to those verses. And he says this in 22 and 23 of Acts 3, "And Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people." Furthermore, you can look at a passage like Luke chapter 4, verses 18, 19, and 21. Again, highlighting the fact that Jesus was the chief prophet of God who spoke the Word of God. This is Jesus in the temple in Nazareth, or the synagogue in Nazareth. And the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. He opened up that scroll and he read from Isaiah. And then we read these words in 18, 19, and 21. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." That's the quote from the scroll of Isaiah. And then he says in verse 21, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." In other words, I am that man that was sent by God to preach the truth. So we know from the promise of God in the Old Testament, from the words of Jesus Christ Himself, that He was this prophet. And when you look at the Gospels, everything we read about Jesus confirms that truth. When Jesus Christ began His ministry, after He was baptized in the Jordan River and after He was in the wilderness for 40 days, His public ministry began. And what was His whole ministry about? It was this: speaking the Word of God and the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was true that Jesus did many things. He performed miracles. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. But all of those actions that He performed were subservient to this main work of Christ: to preach, to teach the truth. All of those things were concrete pictures of the very gospel that He was proclaiming. We have in the Gospels the evidence that He was this prophet of God, sent by God to preach. In our text in 1 Timothy 6, it speaks of the words of Jesus Christ. What we are to believe are the words of Christ. It would be a mistake, however, to say that the words of Jesus Christ referred to in 1 Timothy 6 verse 3 are only those specific words that we know for sure came out of the mouth of Christ as it is recorded in the Gospels. We have many of the actual words of Jesus. The Gospels are filled with sermons that He preached. But it would be a mistake to say that our passage in 1 Timothy 6 is only referring to those words. Just for example, His sermon on the kingdom of God in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, or just the many parables specifically that He taught, or just the Olivet Discourse recorded in Matthew chapter 24. It's more than that, and it has to be more than that. The words of Jesus Christ are not just the specific words that came out of His mouth that we have in the Gospels. It's the entire Word of God. And that's really what's highlighted in that second explanation of the content of our faith when it says, "the doctrine which is according to godliness." The doctrine, or the teaching, which is according to godliness. And notice there that it's in the singular. It's looking at the teaching, the doctrine, the words that make up the truth as a body. And that entire body of the doctrine or the truth is found in the sacred Scriptures. All of the sacred Scriptures really are the words of Jesus Christ. And that's true because of the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And what we have in front of us in the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore they are one and the same. But that's also true because the very Spirit that inspired all of the Scriptures is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so when that Spirit of Jesus Christ inspired men to write these words, they in a very real way are the words of Jesus Christ. The content of our faith, what we must believe, what I must teach, what false teachers do not teach, are what we have before us in the sacred Scriptures. As those who are part of a Reformed congregation, we can fill that in. What are the words of Christ? What are the doctrines, the teachings? That's the literal idea of the word doctrine that have been passed down to us. They are summarized for us in the Reformed confessions that God has given to us as a church. But let's go through some of that. What are these things that we are to believe? The doctrines that have been handed down to us. The Bible teaches us, for example, the doctrine of God. We start there. Because that really is what the Bible is. When we're reading the Bible and it's setting forth teachings, the fundamental teaching that it sets forth is the teaching of God. We don't know God in this clear, full way apart from God revealing Himself to us in His Word. As those who have finite minds, as those who in and of ourselves are creatures of the dust, we do not know this infinite God unless He, in a very clear way, brings us His Word. And that's what He has done. All of the sacred Scriptures are the revelation of God. Behold your God is what we must be thinking when we read any passage of the Word of God. In addition to teaching the truth of God, and included in that truth of God are His names and His works and His attributes and who He is as triune, three in person and one in being. Included in the teaching of the Scriptures is also the teaching concerning ourselves. The Bible teaches us the doctrine of man. We need to know who we are, and the Bible very clearly teaches who we are. We know that we are those who are created by God. Originally, in Adam, as we heard this morning, perfect, as those who were in the image of God, but the Bible teaches the doctrine that we fell into sin and were in Adam and therefore are totally depraved, so that we know ourselves according to the teaching of the Word of God as sinners. And all of that, of course, confirmed by our own experiences because we know our natures. The Bible teaches the doctrine of Christ. We know who we are as sinners, and we know, therefore, if there is going to be any hope of salvation, we need someone that God will send to save us. And the Bible teaches the doctrine concerning that Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, all of the teachings that God would send Christ, and then more fully in His coming, as we read it in the New Testament. We learn all about this Christ that saves us, who He is, in His offices, as I mentioned earlier, in prophet, priest, and king. All of His work to humble Himself as a man, and go to that cross, and consequently to be exalted to the right hand of God. The Bible teaches the doctrine of Christ. And in teaching the doctrine of Christ, what the Scriptures reveal to us is the doctrine of salvation. That the God of all things sent for sinful man, Jesus Christ, in order to save us. And the entire Word of God lays before us the way in which that sovereign God saves us in Jesus Christ. He sent that Christ to a cross. And on that cross, the justice of God was satisfied. He exalted Him to heaven so that His Spirit was poured out. And so that Spirit, as we read all throughout the Bible, is in us working, giving us life, working in our hearts faith. Through that faith, justifying us, as we heard this morning, renewing us in the image of God. That is sanctification and promising, because that Spirit is God to preserve us and one day bring us to glory. And the Bible, in addition to that, teaches us the doctrine of the church. That God does not save scattered individuals all throughout the world, one here, one there, but He brings them together to form a body. This body here at Trinity, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He says in the Scriptures, by the teaching in those Scriptures, that It is in the church where there is salvation. Because in the church there is the preaching of the gospel. And there is exercise of Christian discipline. And there is the administration of the sacraments, the signs of a true church of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, the Bible teaches us the doctrine or the teaching of the end times. That He saves a body, a local manifestation of the body of Christ. But one day, He will bring that entire body from the beginning of the world to the end of the world to a life in the new heavens and new earth. And that will be ushered in through the return of Jesus Christ, at which time He will raise all men. He will judge all men, and then He will make the new heaven and new earth. Beloved, the Bible teaches us the truths. And as I just explained it, the truths of the Reformed faith. That's the doctrine that God has given to us as a church. Now what we see from this passage is that doctrine inevitably, if we truly believe it, will lead to godliness. Notice that in the text, that not only does the Apostle Paul describe the content of our faith with those words, the words of Jesus Christ and the doctrine, but he gives modifiers to that. He explains that more fully. He does that in the first place when he refers to the wholesome words. That's a description of the words of Jesus Christ. They are wholesome words. And then in the second place, with respect to the teaching, that truth encompassed in the Scriptures, he says that it is according to godliness. And now just like I said in the first point, these two are related. And we'll see the relationship between wholesome words and doctrine according to godliness. But the main point here is that these truths that we teach and that we believe have an effect and must have an effect. In the first place, the effect is that of healthiness, wholesome words, and in the second place, the effect is that of godliness. Notice that in the first place, that the words of Jesus Christ are wholesome words. That word there, wholesome, in the original refers to health, healthiness. It's used repeatedly in the New Testament to refer to physical health. A man is healed by Jesus Christ and then he is said to be healthy. That's the same word that is used here. The words of Jesus Christ are wholesome. They produce health. Very similar to what we put into our bodies physically. What we put into our mouths physically, if only it is unhealthy food, if it is only junk food, if it's only pop, if it's only fat, if it's only sugar, you repeatedly put that into your mouth and the effect of it will be felt. The effect will be unhealthiness. The opposite is also true. You put healthy food into your mouth. You repeatedly have good habits so that you eat good foods. And the result is that physically you will be healthy, you will be sound, you will be strong. And that is the idea here with this word. That which we believe, that which we teach, when it is the words of Jesus Christ, are wholesome words. They are health-giving words. And when we feast upon them, God works strength. What that healthiness is described for us in the passage. That's the godliness. The words of Jesus Christ, which are wholesome words, which are health-giving words, also are according to godliness. And the godliness is the evidence of our being spiritually healthy. This word godliness is a word that we have seen many times in this epistle already. Great is the mystery of godliness we saw in chapter 3. God is manifest in the flesh. We looked at that other passage that talked about physical exercise and spiritual exercise. And the fruit of the spiritual exercise is godliness. Godliness here is devotion to God, being consecrated to God. And that is the evidence of spiritual healthiness. A Christian is not spiritually healthy when he goes about living his life very far away from God, when God is not on his mind, when he's more devoted to the things of this earth and more devoted to himself than God. That's not the sign of a spiritually healthy Christian. It's a sign of a man that needs to examine himself in repentance and flee back to Jesus Christ. The evidence of soundness, of health, is godliness, devotion to God in all things, a heart that is fixed upon God, which inevitably leads to obeying the commandments of God and living according to His Word. The truth of the Word of God is that that doctrine that we believe and that we confess inevitably leads to, produces, the spiritual strength and health of godliness. And now the question is, does it for you and does it for me? Let's go through the doctrines that we talked about and see how this works and see that this is the evidence of true faith and the evidence that God works powerfully through the Word that is brought. The very truth as it is taught and believed will lead to a devotion to God. We talked about in the first place God, and by the way, what I did there earlier in going through the doctrine that we confess as Reformed churches is go through the main lines of the Reformed faith. What I did was follow, for example, what's in the Belgic Confession. It starts with God, and then it goes to man and Christ and salvation, the church and the end things. All of that make up the one body of truth that we confess as a Reformed faith. And now what I want to do is show how those teachings must have an effect upon the way in which we live in our devotion to God. Take, for example, the first thing that we talked about, God. The Bible teaches us the doctrine of God. And you can look at this very generally in the first place and see that in the Scriptures we have revealed to us who is the true, living, sovereign, infinite God of heaven and earth. All of the Bible teaches us who God is. If when you read that Bible, that doesn't have an effect upon you, and the effect is very simply this, a reverential awe of God. This is God that we have revealed to us. And it's amazing that I even know Him in this detail because it's been revealed to me in the Scriptures and I stand in awe of this God. That's what the Bible needs to do to us when we learn about the God of the Scriptures. But then get more specific. You could pick any doctrine of God and see how it must lead to godliness. Take, for example, the truth of God's omnipresence and the doctrine of God's omniscience. The truths of God, that God is everywhere and that God knows everything. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in all places, beholding the evil and the good. He's everywhere and He knows all. That doctrine, if it is more than just a matter of our minds, must lead to the spiritual strength and health of godliness. Young people, do you know and do you believe the doctrine of God's omniscience and omnipresence? You're often concerned about whether or not your parents know where you are and know what you're doing. Friday night, you're older than 16, you're on your own. Quite literally, you could go anywhere. You can go to the mall. And you can even say, so you think with an element of truth, I went to the mall on Friday night, when in reality you know that one of the places in the mall is the theater. You could go anywhere. You can do anything. And oftentimes, as young people, you're only thinking about your parents. Do they know where I am? And do they know what I am doing? And do they know all about this evening? Well, do you know and do you believe this doctrine? This doctrine that God is omniscient and God is omnipresent? And when you're in that car and when you're in whatever building that you are in, the eyes of God are upon you? Young people, let that doctrine have an effect upon you. The effect being this: spiritual health and godliness. So that you say, when you think about that, I'm devoted to my God, and I know that this is not a place that those who are Christians should be, and I am not going to go to this place. Not just young people, but with respect to that doctrine, all of us, men, women, by ourselves, for example, staring into our computer, or alone with our tablet in front of us, no other eyes on that screen than your two eyes. Literally the world at your fingertips, and the entire pornographic world just a click and a search away. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. Let that have an effect upon your devotion to Him, and know that the eyes of the Lord are everywhere. The very truth that this is who God is can be powerful when we know it, and when we believe it, and when we think about it in our life of devotion to God. If you're struggling with those types of things, commit Proverbs 15, verse 3 to memory so that it is there, because God works powerfully through His Word, and that's even the promise of this passage, that it leads to godliness when we truly believe it. But the point is simply this: when we know God, it leads to devotion to Him. The doctrine of man that we talked about, man as revealed in the Scriptures and as we know from our own experiences as sinners. What does the Bible teach about the doctrine of man? We talked about that earlier in the sermon this morning. Total depravity. And what did I say about that this morning? I said, don't ever let that doctrinal term lead us not to understand the gravity of what it is. Well, what health-producing, spiritual-strengthening effect does that doctrine have on us? It has this effect upon us. We're humbled because we know who we are as sinners. And we know that we can't look at any other person in this world, not one other person in our own congregation, in any other denomination, or anywhere in the world, believer or unbeliever, and say, I'm better than that man. Because of the truth of the Scriptures concerning who we are, it demands that every believer goes forth in a spirit of humility. It's doctrine that leads to godliness. What about the truths of Christ and salvation? The fact that God sent to us the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and through His work and then the sending of the Spirit, He saves us from the misery of sin and death. Is there any other more godly producing truth than that? That we have everything because God saves us in Christ. And it flips upside down the very purpose of our existence here on this earth. Whereas before, it was all about me, and I want to do what I want to do. When we truly understand the doctrine and teaching that by grace alone we are saved in Jesus Christ, it changes everything. It changes everything in such a way that I want, because I know how great my salvation is, to please and to serve my God. And I may not always want to do what is required in His Word, but I love Him, and I know what I have by grace of God, and so I am determined in every situation to serve Him and to do what He calls me to do in His Word, even if every fabric of my being doesn't want to do it. the doctrine that God saves us in Jesus Christ changes everything and leads us in everything to be devoted to Him. What about the truth of the church? That God has given us a church, a body of believers. And in this church, we fellowship together and there is the preaching of the gospel and God uses the church to save us. What effect does that have on our godliness? It changes everything for us. I'm devoted to my God and I know the importance of this church. And so I'm not going to take that job that requires me to leave the church. And I'm not going to desecrate the Sabbath, but I'm going to be in the church. And I am a living member of the church. And one of the ways that I show my devotion to God is by showing my devotion to the church. And I have a vibrant life in the church of Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the church, as it is revealed in the Scriptures, leads to a devotion to God. And what about the end times, that one day Jesus will return? We know all of those truths about the end times. We can read Matthew chapter 24, the actual words of Jesus Christ, that there will be signs. And for example, we know that one of those signs will be apostasy. So we're extra vigilant as a church because we want to be devoted to God. And knowing that doctrine leads us to be all the more careful to maintain the truth. And we know that one of those signs is going to be lawlessness. And so, understanding that truth, we're all the more alert in the midst of a very wicked world to stay on the straight and narrow path. And we know one day that Jesus Christ will return. He will come. And so that guides us in looking to Him and being sober as the Word of God teaches us. The doctrine that Jesus Christ will return. And we have the hope of a life in the new creation leads to godliness. And we could go on and on and on. Beloved, a few points by way of conclusion. In the first place, understanding that this is the nature of the truth, what we need to strive to do as Christians is find the connection between the doctrine, the truth, and the godliness. We need in our own personal study of the Word of God and in our homes and in our societies always to be thinking along these lines that this is the truth. These are the words of Jesus Christ that I read and that have been taught to me. Now, what does it mean we need to ask ourselves with respect to my life of godliness? How does this truth lead me to be more and more devoted to God? We need to do what I just did with those truths. And in a certain sense, what I did was some of the more on the surface ones where you can see a very close connection between the doctrine and the resulting godliness. But at times, this is often very hard and it takes diligent work and it takes study. And here's a word especially to those who are heads of homes as fathers. As fathers in the home, you desire godliness in your home. And as fathers, you have the command of God to lead your families. What that means for you is that in your worship of God as families and in your guiding of your families, you need to guide them in this respect so that not only do you teach the words, teach the truths, but as fathers in the home, you help your family understand how this truth that we just read about in devotions affects our life and our devotion to God. The one over here, in a certain sense, is easy. Simply to read the Word and explain it a little bit. But we need to work hard at going from here to here to show them how this affects our life of godliness and therefore makes us spiritually strong. I say again, that takes work. But that's part of being a head of a home as a father. And if what that means is that we can't just open our Bibles at devotions and lead our family to understand that, but rather need to do some work beforehand so that we can bring that to our families. What that means is that you do that. It means you do your own personal study of the Word so that you are ready and able to guide your family in this respect. Similar, for example, to what I do as a pastor. I sit in my study during the week studying these words, the Lord willing to draw out how the doctrine leads to godliness. It takes work. It's obviously not on the same level as fathers, but the point is you can't always just do it on the fly. Help your families in godliness by studying carefully and drawing out the truth and how it leads your homes to be more devoted to God. The main point here is that we need to think along these lines. Think about how the truth in our minds affects our hearts and our devotion to God. In the second place, we need to continue to emphasize the doctrine. Everything that I've said in the sermon is not meant to de-emphasize the doctrine and therefore emphasize the godliness. I hope we see from this text that they go together. In fact, the more we have of the doctrine, the fruit should be, the more we are led in a life of godliness. Always the godliness is based upon the doctrine. The more we know about God, the more we know about ourselves, the more we know about Christ and salvation, the more we know about the church, the more we know about the end times, leads us all the more in our life of godliness. We need to emphasize and continue to emphasize our understanding of the truth. It goes through our minds into our hearts. In the third place, as churches, we need to fight against dead orthodoxy. Really, the entire sermon is a word against that. Dead orthodoxy is very simply that all of the truths are simply a matter of our minds. And beloved, that's where self-examination comes in for us tonight. You need to examine yourself. You need to examine yourself in this respect. What do the truths of the Reformed faith mean to me? And if it stops at the neck and doesn't get to the heart, and if it doesn't have an effect upon the way that you live, flee to God in repentance. And pray to God for strength so that it's not a matter of dead orthodoxy for you, but a matter of a vibrant, living, strong, spiritual life. And in conclusion, very simply, beloved, the word is live the truth. Go back to what I said in the introduction. God has given us as churches a rich heritage. We have so much when it comes to an understanding of the Reformed faith and even a development of that Reformed faith. We're able to read about it in the Standard Bearer all the time. We're able to read thorough explanations of it in books and in articles. We're able to hear lectures about it. We hear the preaching of it. Our kids are taught it. We have a rich heritage. And that's all by the grace of God. Live it. If you truly believe it, as our passage teaches us, those doctrines, those truths will lead to godliness. Continue to learn it. Continue to teach it. And may God so use it so that in our church and in the Protestant Reformed churches, it is doctrine for us that leads to godliness. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this truth that we could consider this evening. We pray for Thy blessing upon it. And we pray that we might be a people who know the truth in our minds, but then it goes straight to our hearts so that it leads us to be devoted all the more to Thee. We pray, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins and bless us as we continue to worship Thee by singing our heart from our hearts to Thee. For Jesus' sake do we pray. Amen. Let's sing.